James 4, 11 to 12, the sermon is called God Alone is Judge. God Alone is Judge. Have you ever been part of a community of people where their common culture was to speak against one another? Maybe it was a family, a friend group, or a church, maybe a workplace, where people just constantly judged one another over their preferences and insisted on their own ways. If you have, how did you like it? How was that for you? And how did it end up? Well, God forbids His people, His church, from being such a community. And our passage in James this morning shows us why. And my prayer is that God will use His word this morning to drive out any such behavior in Gospel Church. Any of that that remains here in our midst, that God would use His word today to just purify us of it and to make us more and more a people who are locked down on God's word, on God's law, but then who give one another plenty of room everywhere outside of that. So let's read our short passage together, James 4, 11 and 12, and let's do so expectantly with faith that God will use this to continually purify us. James 4, 11 and 12. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, He who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Amen? That's it. That's our whole passage for today. God alone is judge. So first, we start off, do not speak evil against one another. This phrase, speaking evil against one another, comes up in various forms three times in verse 11. The same idea. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. You see how much he wants you to get your head around this speaking evil against. The second translation there is the most direct. The phrase comes from a single Greek word, kata laleo. It just very simply means speak against. Speak against. Do not speak against one another. Brothers in Christ may not speak against one another. It's forbidden. It's a command from God that you do not speak against your brothers. So, we're to be very careful how we talk about and to our brothers and sisters in Christ. James has brought up this theme over and over again, hasn't he? About the sins of the tongue, about how we use our words to sin against God and to wrong our brothers. And so here he goes again, giving us specific application about how we are and aren't to use our words here, particularly towards each other. We need to be very careful not to speak against one another. Don't slander your brothers and sisters. Don't make stuff up about them to make them look bad because of malice or envy. Don't make stuff up against your brother or your sister because they made you mad and you want to hurt them to get them back. That would be malice. Don't make stuff up about your brothers and sisters and say it about them because you think that they're above you and therefore they're a threat to you and you want to pull them down so that you can get above them. That would be envy. Do not speak against one another. Don't gossip about your brothers and sisters. Not only don't make up stuff about your brother or sister to tear them down, but also don't spread true information about others that other people don't need to know and that you haven't addressed directly with the brother or sister themselves. If you have a problem with someone, if you have an issue with someone within the church, you have a responsibility before God to address it with them directly, to talk to them specifically, and to keep it in as small of a circle as is possible to restore them and be restored to them. The Bible sometimes calls gossip whispering. So if you need to whisper to say something about somebody, you're probably gossiping, and you shouldn't be saying it. Don't attack your brothers and sisters with your words. Don't try to hurt them by saying mean, cruel, or disrespectful things to them. Because your words are given to you not to tear down your brothers and sisters, but to build them up. This is what Paul says in Ephesians 4, 29 and following. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. The word for corrupting literally means to tear down, but only such as is good for building up. So to use your words not to tear people down, but to build them up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Don't speak against your brother. Don't tear him down with your words. These are commands from God. Now, it's a little bit annoying to have to clarify this all the time, but in today's world, we just have to do this because so many Christians are deceived on this. James is not here advocating what I call a positivity gospel. You know what I mean by the positivity gospel? Everything pleasant is from God, and everything unpleasant is from Satan. Every nice word that makes you feel good and comfortable is good and from God. Every hard word that would make you feel bad is unloving. The idea of the positivity gospel is that building people up means affirming them always. Whatever they do or say or think or feel, you just affirm and tell them that it's okay. But telling someone they're wrong on something, that they're misunderstanding the scripture, or that they're doing something that they ought not to do, or believing or feeling something that they shouldn't believe or feel, that would be wrong and tearing them down and speaking against them. That's all a lie. That's all a lie and a corruption of the truth that's doing major damage in the church and in the world. So when it says, don't speak against a brother, I have to just clarify for a few minutes, it doesn't mean that you only say nice and affirming things all the time. When James says, don't speak against one another, this would include lying, slandering, gossip, clamoring, etc. It would not include, so what James is forbidding would be all of those things we talked about. James would not be forbidding saying something like, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That would not be among the things James is forbidding here, because that's something that James has recently said in this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. James has several hard sayings in this very letter, none of which would count as speaking against a brother, like, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. There's a correction. Or, the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Likewise, don't speak against a brother does not forbid following God's instruction, obviously, in things like when Jesus said, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. We talked about this in our membership agreement, didn't we? We'd admonish, warn, rebuke, encourage, as the case requires. Jesus said, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Or reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching, Paul told Timothy. None of those biblical instructions fall under the category of speaking against your brother. Okay? Like I said, it's a little bit annoying to have to clarify that. I think we could all just move on. But the world, there's just so many people that teach this kind of positivity gospel that we need to clarify as we go along. To rebuke a brother in sin is not speaking against him. To rebuke a brother in sin is speaking for him, against his sin. But you should do it patiently and you should do it gently, because if you're doing it, you should be doing it for your brother and for his good and not to destroy him. If you're rebuking a brother, make sure you're doing it for him and not against him. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. It's better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. So, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. Words that are loving, that are aimed at the good of a brother, are good words. Words that are malicious, words that are aimed to destroy a brother, are not good. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Think for a minute about how God speaks to you in Christ Jesus. This is your model. How God speaks to you in Christ Jesus. Is God trying to destroy you with his words? Is he trying to hurt you just for the sake of hurting you? No, he's saving you. And sometimes that salvation involves sweet promises. I mean, always it involves rich, sweet, delightful promises. Other times it involves salty rebukes. But sweet and salty, they are the loving words of life. They are aimed at your heart for exactly what you need to deliver you from sin and to rescue you and to give you everlasting life and joy in Christ Jesus. That's how your Father speaks to you. And so we should compare our words to that. And where you find that you are speaking against your brothers, confess, repent, and commit by God's help to use your tongue to build them up. As Paul said, that you may impart grace to the one who hears. Have you ever considered the fact that you are able to impart grace to your brothers and sisters with your words? A powerful blessing that you have. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. That's where James starts. It's pretty broad, it's pretty simple, and pretty obvious. He goes on to get more specific when he says, do not judge your brother. There are different species of speaking against your brother that we talked about, but James quickly narrows in on one specific species of speaking against your brother in this passage. He says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. James is focused here in this passage on a certain kind of speaking against your brothers by judging them. I think when he says speaks against a brother or judges a brother, he's clarifying a specific type of speaking against that he wants to focus on here, and that is judging your brothers. You must not judge your brothers. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. Okay, we need a little more clarification, because people's favorite verse is often an out-of-context soundbite, judge not, lest you be judged, which many take to mean nobody should ever say that anything is wrong. There's a way that we must judge our brothers, and there's a way that we must not judge our brothers, so we have to think about this for a minute. Listen to 1 Corinthians 5, 9-13, briefly. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So did you catch Paul saying, is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? So in some sense, you're not supposed to judge those outside, those in the world. God will judge them. But you are supposed to judge those inside the world, and you are supposed to purge the evil person from among you. Now, this is in the context of 1 Corinthians 5, which is about the church in Corinth needing to do church discipline on an unrepentantly sinning member. They have a member who just won't stop sinning. They're trying to deal with it. He's not repenting. And so this is where it's come to the point that they need to put him out. They need to hand him over to Satan. But obeying that passage requires being able to judge between brothers in the world. And then it requires judging those inside the church, recognizing what's sin and what isn't, and then purging the evil person from among you. So James's instruction here should not be taken to mean that Christians should be naive, gullible, lacking in discernment. We're called to be shrewd as serpents and harmless as doves. We're told to not be children in our thinking, to be infants in evil, but in our thinking to be mature. Hebrews says that we should seek to have our powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So we need to be discerning. We need to be able to judge sin where we see it according to God's instruction. And so if someone's claiming the name of brother, but their life shows that they're clearly not born again in Christ Jesus, the church has a responsibility to make that judgment and to take action to remove them from the fold so that we can be, as we truly are, unleavened. So, what does James mean when he tells us not to judge our brother? The answer is plain when we think about what he's saying specifically. Let's read our passage again. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge. He is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So what's the problem here that James is addressing? The person who's judging his brother is judging the law. Have you ever read that and wondered why it says that? Like, how is it that if you judge your brother, in doing so, you are judging God's law? How does that work? What's the logic there? James says that when you judge your brother, you are judging the law. You're counting yourself not a doer of the law, but a judge. You're putting yourself in the place of the one lawgiver and judge. So the person who's judging his brother in the way that James forbids is making judgments apart from God's law. He's taking his own personal judgments and imposing them on others, thus setting himself up as the lawgiver and judge. This is how Calvin summarizes it. He said, everyone would have all others to live according to his own will or fancy. We dare to impose on our brethren our rule of life. We confidently condemn whatever does not please us. You see what's happening here? James is addressing people who are judging one another according to their own will, their own ideas, their own rules, what pleases or displeases them, and this should not be so. So as we've seen, of course we're to bring God's law to bear on one another. If a brother sins against us, we're commanded to go to him and help him deal with his sin through confession and repentance. We're to hold one another to God's good standards. We are to judge those inside the church by the law that God has revealed to all of us. Parents are to judge the behavior of their children and to punish every disobedience according to God's law. Governments are to judge the behaviors of citizens and to punish the evildoer according to God's law. But we are forbidden from making ourselves and our ideas and our preferences the law for others. That's the distinction. We may not set ourselves up as the lawgiver and the judge of our brother. People don't have to do what you say. People don't have to like what you like. They don't have to think what you think. And I think this can be a temptation for people like us. Because we're a church that tries to be a people of conviction. We want to know what the truth is, how God's word applies to every corner of life, and we want to lock down on the truth of God. We want to hold ourselves to God's commands, and we want to encourage each other to walk in God's commands and hold each other to a standard of faithfulness that God requires as a church. We want to stand immovably and inflexibly on God's word, even as so many today set it aside as outdated, irrelevant, or worse. And these are good things. This is what the church is called to do. But this could easily cause us to hold everything that we think in that way, to be inflexible in our own opinions, because we want to be a people inflexible on the Word of God. If someone tries to bend and twist and distort God's Word to make it say something other than what it says, we will not go along. But that can easily shift to being a person who thinks, if anybody goes against my opinion on something, I will not move, I will not shift, I will be inflexible, that I am right, that Taco Bell is the best restaurant in this town. And you all have to agree. I've got one. We're not to be inflexible in our own opinions. We're not supposed to hold others to our own personal preferences as though we were the judge of one another. We must not do it. We have to draw very clean lines between what God requires, refusing to yield even an inch on that for 1 second, like Paul says in Galatians, when people were teaching a false gospel, he said, we did not yield to them for 1 second. And so we should be. But we need a very clear line between what God promises and God's word and God's commands and our preferences, which we should just hold loosely. And you should have preferences, you should have opinions, that's good and great, but we need to be able to laugh about our differences to see that everybody isn't bound by my opinion or my thoughts or my ideas or by yours, only by God's word. He alone is the standard. The London Baptist Confession deals with this clearly and straightforwardly, seeking to summarize God's teaching on it. It says, God alone is Lord of the conscience. Isn't that good? God alone is Lord of the conscience, and He has left it free from human doctrines and commandments that are in any way contrary to His word or not contained in it. So believing such doctrines, that's doctrines of men, commandments of men that are contrary to His word or not contained in it, so believing such doctrines or obeying such commands out of conscience is a betrayal of true liberty of conscience. You are free with regard to the opinions of others. You are bound by the commands of God, but you are free, your conscience is free from following the commands of others. So we see what the overall teaching of the Bible is on judging and what James is specifically addressing here. So let's go a step further. You shouldn't judge your brother. Now we've seen the sense in which you shouldn't judge your brother. But now we need to see why, because judging your brother is judging the law. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. So if you speak against your brother or judge your brother, in doing so, you are speaking against God's law and judging it. Why? Because God, who is the judge of all, has given His law and bound His people and our consciences in certain ways, and He's left our consciences free in other ways. You may not steal bread. Your conscience is bound with regard to that. You can't do it. You're not allowed to steal bread. But you may buy the white bread or the wheat bread. God has left your conscience totally open in regard to which bread you choose to buy. You should have an opinion on which bread you buy, which bread you like, why you want to get it, but you shouldn't judge your brother accordingly. You should seek biblical wisdom on which bread is the best, the principles of God's word would lead you, and you should seek that, but you have to be careful not to make those decisions into law for others. And so, if you make laws beyond what God has done, and you try to judge your brother by your law, what you're saying by implication when you do that is that God's law is incomplete. It just needs a little help from you. God left something out, but everyone can rest at ease that you have finally arrived to set everyone straight with your wonderful judgments that complete the commands of God. God must be so happy and thankful that you are finally here to bring to completion what he left out. Surely all your friends appreciate it. When you try to force other believers to go along with your personal scruples, in doing so, you sit in judgment of God's law and speak against it. Because you're saying, yeah, God's law says this, but we need more. God's law is not enough. If you demand that other Christians abstain from alcohol, for example, when God has left them free in that regard, you are thinking in doing so that you know better than God. You don't. And when we do this kind of thing, we arrogantly assume to ourselves a promotion that does not belong to us. You attempt to exalt yourself from one who is to do the law up to the judge who gives the law. When you add commands to God's law and then try to bind others' conscience by them, you say, I'm not just a doer of the law. I'm not just one who's under the law. I'm actually one who's over the law. I make the laws. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge, James says. But it's not your place. It's clearly not your place to judge the law of God. God didn't consult you when he laid down his law. He didn't need to. It's a blasphemous, actually, and horribly presumptuous thing to cast yourself in the role of judge and lawgiver. When you cast yourself in the role of the judge of your brother, it implies that you are on the level of God. When you judge your brother in this way, taking your own preferences, your own opinions, your own ideas, and imposing them on your brothers and sisters, you speak on your own authority, as though you have authority in yourself to bind your brother's conscience. And listen to what Jesus says about the one who speaks from his own authority. Jesus says, if you speak from your own authority, it means that you're seeking your own glory instead of God's glory. Even Jesus himself as a man said this in John 7, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Even Jesus, as a man, said, I am not coming to you with my teaching. I'm just bringing to you the teaching of my Father. When you speak or teach or make authoritative statements, whose authority are you speaking on? Do you think that something is true or binding on someone else simply because you think it or you said it? If so, Jesus says that means you're seeking your glory instead of God's glory. Even Jesus, as a man, did not do that. So, when we judge our brother, we judge the law by implying that God's law was not enough, that it was incomplete, that it needed us to add our little rules onto it that we could bind others by, but God alone is judge of all the earth. That's verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? There is only one lawgiver and judge. God alone has the authority to bind your conscience. God alone has the authority to bind your neighbor's conscience. Now, this doesn't mean there are no other authorities. God says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's what God says. So children need to obey their parents and follow their rules. But the rules that parents make must not contradict God's law, but should be based on God's law. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt not play in the street. But if your parents tell you not to play in the street, you shouldn't say, there's only one lawgiver and judge. But you should obey them, because God did tell you to obey your parents. There is proper authority in the home, in the church, and in the government, and these authorities should be obeyed. But those authorities should be very careful to derive their commands from Scripture and not to make them up arbitrarily. When you tell your kids to do something, have you ever told your kids to do something and then they question you or say why, and then you say, because I said so? Well, because you said so is not the end of the story, and if it is, then you are taking authority to yourself that doesn't belong to you. Now, if you have communicated to them and taught them clearly, because I said so and because God told you to obey me, then you're on good grounds. Okay? But if it's just the end of the line, because I said, well, who are you? Your authority is derived from God. It's not like you could never say, utter those words and be okay, but people in authority need to be very careful that we recognize that our authority is rooted in the authority of God, that we get it from Him, and we should be looking to His commands to enforce obedience to them and the application of them under our sphere of authority. This includes the government, who are instituted by God, ministers of God with real authority, who ought to rule according to the word of God and not merely according to the whims of the majority. Having said that, James seems to be addressing more of brother-to-brother interactions, right? Where one brother attempts to foist his own rules and laws onto another brother, to exalt his own opinion to a law, and this must not be done. In fact, it should be resisted. If someone tries to impose laws on your conscience that are not from God, you should resist them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:29, "Why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience?" He says, "Do not let your good be spoken of as evil by someone else." God is the one lawgiver and judge. God makes the law. He's the lawgiver. He makes the law and He upholds the law. He enforces the law. He is the judge before whom we will all stand. God will uphold His own law. He is the judge. He's the lawgiver and He's the judge. He is the one who will enforce it. He will hold all people accountable to all of His commands. This is not your job. Are you going to enforce your opinions on others? Do you have a right to do so? What if people don't agree with your opinions? What will you do? Will you try to find some way to punish them? I think that you need to be doing this thing that I dreamed up, and if you don't do it, I'm going to be mean to you. But that's not yours to do. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. You are not the judge, the jury, or the executioner of your brother. God is. Okay, let's illustrate this. Imagine for a minute if a police officer caught you out pulling people over and trying to make them give you money for breaking a speed limit that you made up. Like, imagine you set up out on Highway 160, you go to the store, you rent a uniform that you go on Amazon, you find a cop uniform, and you put it on, and you get a little siren that plugs into your cigarette lighter, and you put it on top of your car, and if a car goes by, and you speed out and turn the siren on and go get them, and then tell them they have to pay you $200 because they were going 17 miles an hour, but the speed limit was 16. It just seemed too dangerous to you as a concerned citizen. That's crazy, right? That's crazy. You don't have the authority to decide that. You don't have the authority to enforce that. And how much trouble would you get in if you got caught doing that, right? If you were out pulling people over with some made-up speed limit that you invented and then trying to extort money out of them for it, and a cop saw you doing that, how much trouble would you be in? A lot. So how much worse that you've gone around trying to impose your own made-up laws on others in the place of God, and then judging others by your own made-up standard, and then even trying to punish people emotionally or socially in some other way, speaking against them, tearing them down, for going against your opinions, your laws, your judgments. And so James asks the question, who are you to judge your neighbor? Are you God? Do you know as much as God? Are you as just as God? Can you weigh all the factors that go into judging people's actions like God can? Are you able to save and to destroy rightly as justice commands? Do you have the power or even the stomach for it? So Paul says in Romans 14:4, almost the same thing that James says here. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And really, it's nice not to have to be the judge of everyone, isn't it? It's really freeing to know that our good, infinite, omniscient, gracious, just God is making and enforcing his laws on the earth, and you don't have to. That's a burden you don't have to carry. So just set it down and stop trying to boss everyone else around according to your opinion. Just let God do it. There's only one lawgiver and judge. He was able to save and to destroy. That's what James says. It's not you. You're not the one. Sometimes we act like we are the one lawgiver and judge. There is one lawgiver and judge. It is God, he who is able to save and destroy. Do you see God this way? Do you see God as your lawgiver and your judge? And not just yours, but the lawgiver and the judge, the one judge of all the earth. Do you see God that way? I think lots of people like to think of God as husband, some to think of him as father, and these are true and wonderful characteristics of God and how he relates to us. But I'm not sure that many people like to think of God as the lawgiver and the judge. But here it is in his word. God is all of these things at once, and it's perfect that he is so. And we should delight in the fact that God is the lawgiver and that he is the judge of all the earth. But if we embrace God as father but not lawgiver and judge, then we're worshiping an idol of our own making and not God as he reveals himself in his word. Do you tremble before God as your lawmaker and judge? Do you fear God? Do you know that you have broken the law of the one lawgiver and judge of all the earth? And not just like a few times, but over and over and over again. That you've almost surely broken his law in this way we're talking about today, having made yourself a judge on par with him. Sitting over God's law, implying that you know better than God. That God's law is insufficient and was waiting for you to come along and bring your superior wisdom. Having broken God's law, probably having even sat in judgment over God's law yourself, if God is a good judge, will he find you innocent or guilty based on that? Guilty. In light of that, is it fitting for God to save you or to destroy you according to justice? It says there is only one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. And if you have sinned against God, which you have, justice requires that the one good judge of all the earth destroy you. Do you know that that's what you deserve from God? So what will God do? The one lawgiver and judge, what will he do? Well, I have good news for you. Because God is a God overflowing with mercy and compassion, with kindness and with grace, so he has made a way so that he can be the just judge who punishes every act of wickedness against himself, who will destroy all wickedness from the earth. He's made a way to do all of that while at the same time saving sinners and creating a people for himself who are forgiven, pardoned, washed clean, and saved to live forever with him. So God the Son became a man, lived a perfect, obedient life in subjection to the one lawgiver and judge, and then died as a substitute for all of his elect, so that every sin is judged by the good judge. In God's wisdom, Jesus died the death that we deserved, so that all who are united to Jesus by faith, all who have been baptized into Christ, have already died for our sins, having been baptized into him so that we can also participate in his resurrection from the dead to live forever with God. This is the gift of the grace and mercy and love of the judge who is able to destroy and to save. You deserve to be destroyed, but God destroyed his son instead, in your place, even though he didn't deserve it, so that you could be saved. Know for sure that God will destroy all sinners. God will destroy all sinners, either in Christ or on their own. So it is the most important thing in all the earth to be securely in Christ by faith. And this faith is demonstrated by repentance from sin and a new life of obedience to God's commands, of happy submission to him as the one lawgiver and judge and Savior. And so we lay down all our own speaking against our brothers and judging them, standing over God and his law. We lay it all down. And we joyfully submit to God's law as perfect and all-sufficient for all of life, helping each other to conform to all of God's good commands and giving each other plenty of room beyond God's commands. If your brother's committing adultery or gossiping or showing acts of greed, go and gently and patiently call him to confess and repent and seek to restore him to God, according to Jesus' instructions in Matthew 18. But if your brother shops at Natural Grocers and you shop at Walmart, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it if someone gets a tattoo or wears khakis or drives a Subaru or drinks a beer or puts the toilet paper roll on to where it goes down over the back instead of over the front. It's not in God's law. Or puts pineapple on pizza. Don't worry about it. Or eats carbs. Or works out differently than you. Or likes the Kansas City Chiefs. Or snowboards instead of skiing. Or skis instead of snowboarding. Or doesn't prioritize the ministry in the church that you prefer. Or volunteers for this but not that. Don't worry about it. It's not yours to judge. Before their own master, they will stand or fall, and he is able to make them stand. Don't worry about it if your brother doesn't say things exactly the way you do, has a different sense of humor than you do, a different sense of style than you enjoy, doesn't choose the job you would have, organize their schedule and priorities differently than you, or whatever petty thing we dream up to try to rule over each other on. Don't worry about it. Give your brother freedom. They are not bound by you. Their conscience is free in anything not commanded by the Lord. Do not seek to take mastery over them. It is before their own master that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.